our Bibles this morning at Colossians chapter 3. If you're here this morning and you need a Bible, we have some extras. We'd be happy to loan one to you this morning. If you forgot yours or if you don't own a King James Bible, we'd be happy to give you one. If you'll just lift your hand, we'll get one right to you. Anyone here today need a Bible? Okay. Just lift your hand. Okay. We'll get one. They're on the way there, gentlemen, coming right up. Okay. Al, did you need one? Okay. You getting that, Frank? Okay. Anybody else? Just lift your hand. We'll get one right to you. Okay. Actually, Frank, two up here. Okay. Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to just direct your attention there. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read a few verses of Scripture together here. Now that you're all settled nice and comfortably in your seats, would you stand together with me as we read God's Word? Not to honor me, but to honor this book. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll just read verses 16 through verse 19. You'll read it together with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask for the help of Thy Holy Spirit as we look at this Scripture portion. May You apply its truth to our hearts. May You help me, Lord, this morning to say those things that are pleasing to You and are necessary for the edification of the saints. Lord, we just ask that You would receive the honor and glory. We know that these are Your words and Your thoughts. And Lord, may we lay them to our heart, Lord, that we might be more like Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. Now, we pointed out over the last couple of weeks that in this context before us here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16, actually down through chapter 4, verse 1, we noted that there are three pairs of relationships. There is in verse 18 and 19 the relationship between a husband and a wife, and the Lord speaks to the wives first and then the husbands. And then in verses 20 and 21, it's the parental relationship, and He speaks to the children first, and then the father. And then verse number 22, down through verse 1 of chapter 4, it speaks about that relationship between servants and masters. And of course, that applies in a lot of different areas. It applies to our relationship between ourselves and our government. It applies to ourselves and our relationship between if you're an employee, your relationship to your employer. So it has several applications, those things said to servants and masters. But there's three pairs of relationships there. One, the marriage relationship. One, the parental relationship. And then that relationship that covers all of our other relations in society, how we relate to those around us, especially those in authority over us in society. And God, of course, has some things to say in the Bible about relationships. And we said last week that in the day in which we're living now, the emphasis as far as teaching ministries, Christian teaching ministries and Christian literature and books and films and so on and so forth, is on relationships, how to improve relationships, how to have a better marriage, how to be a better parent, how to be faithful in the workplace, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of emphasis on that, and very little emphasis on doctrine. And the Scriptures put more emphasis on doctrine, not to the exclusion of our relationship, but as we said last Wednesday, the preeminence in the Scriptures is always given to sound doctrine, knowing what the Bible teaches concerning our salvation, concerning the local church, concerning the future, concerning heaven, hell, and so on and so forth. And the doctrines of the Bible are where we should always put the emphasis. However, the Scriptures do show that right relationships flow out of sound doctrine. God is not a God only interested in you having all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed properly. God isn't only interested in the fact that you need sound doctrine in your life. And I think we made it clear last Sunday that that is important. That is preeminent. That's our foundation. But God is concerned that you and I live right also and love right and have a right relationship with each other. And so the Bible doesn't ignore those important areas either. It doesn't emphasize them. It emphasizes your relationship with Jesus Christ. It emphasizes your understanding of the truth of this book. It emphasizes you getting to know God and getting to understand the things that He has prepared and purposed in this world. And you can only do that by making an honest and a sincere study of the Scriptures. You need to be a student of the Word of God. And that's our foundation. That's the basis on which we build our relationship. But right relationships, obviously, are so very important. Spoke with a couple just recently, this week, who had experience in their past. They're relatively new in our church and had, before coming here, been in two very different kinds of churches. One, they said, the first one was a church with lots of love, but very little doctrine. And the second experience they had was a church with lots of doctrine and no love whatsoever, no emphasis put upon the interpersonal relationships between husband, wife, families, and between church members and all that. And the emphasis was just on doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I'll tell you, some of the nastiest people I ever met in my life were people with their doctrine totally right. I'll just tell you that right now. Some of the nastiest, meanest people that I've ever met have been people who had their doctrine perfectly sound. But, man, their relationships with people were messed up. They didn't know how to relate to people. They didn't know how to get along with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Couldn't get along with their wife or their husband. Fighting with their kids. Problems in their home. Problems at work. Nothing wrong with losing a job every once in a while. I guess we've all been through it. But some people just cannot keep a job because they can't be under authority. They don't know how to respond to anyone having authority over them. They just don't want to submit. Some people have a problem. Other people have a problem when they get some authority, they love to abuse everybody under them. And, you know, all of those things are important issues to deal with in the Scriptures. They do take second place. They take a back seat to doctrine. However, if your doctrine is right, and our doctrine is right as a church, our relationships should also be right. Your home should be a little piece of heaven on this earth. It should be. It can be, because you've got the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ on the subject. He's told you how you can have that. Your marriage should be a real joy and a delight. You say, well, you're not living in the real world. Well, in this world, if we follow the ideas and the patterns of this world, we'll set ourselves up for a lot more heartache and trouble than we would if we would just follow the Lord and the things that are given to us in the Scriptures. This book is to be our infallible guide in every area of our life. So right relationships are very important for us to consider. Now, over the next whatever period of time this takes, over the next few weeks or months or years, I don't know. I don't have a schedule for these things, but I want us to look in our Sunday morning services at the marriage relationship. What does the Bible say about wife's responsibilities, a husband's responsibilities? What is the home supposed to be like? Now you say, well, I'm not married, or I'm a widow, or I'm a widower, or I'm divorced, or I'm not old enough for any of this, so none of it applies to me. It all applies to us. Because everything that God has to say about a wife and a husband, He took from His relationship with His church. So everything that the Scriptures say about a husband and a wife apply to you and I as a church in our relationship to our Lord. we as a church are like a bride. And everything in the scriptures that relates to a wife's responsibilities to her husband applies to the church in its relationship to Jesus Christ. And vice versa. The things that apply to the church in the scriptures can be, a wife can take those and safely apply those things to her own life. If there are areas that perhaps the scriptures don't speak of specifically, maybe a wife wants to know what to do in this circumstance or that circumstance, or specifically, how do I handle this or that or the other thing? And maybe the Bible doesn't address each and every individual specific problem in life. It covers all the general areas. And the Spirit of God will lead you in the specific. However, wherever it deals with the local church and its relationship to the Lord, you can safely apply that, ladies, to your relationship to your husband. Because the Lord, in Ephesians chapter 5, makes the comparison that the relationship between the husband and wife was meant to be a pattern and be an example of His relationship, the Lord Jesus' relationship, with His church. So the one is supposed to be like the other. And if I'm trying to figure out how to make my marriage right, or get it more on a biblical, make it biblical, make it pleasing to God, I can safely look at how the Lord relates to His church. If I'm a husband and I want to find out how to take care of my wife and how to love her properly, all I have to do is look in the scriptures and see how Jesus Christ took care of His church and what He did for her. And I'll get some information and a good example and some principles that I can apply in my marriage. The same goes for the wife. If you look at the things the Lord says to the church, even if you're not married, these things can apply to you as a believer. Because as a believer, these things, they show you how you ought to relate to Jesus Christ. So it is applicable for all of us in here. Now, we will deal with both the husbands and the wives. Now, I said last week that I always wondered why the Lord started with the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5 especially, he begins by giving the wife instruction. And then in this portion of Scripture, he starts with the wife, then the husband. And when it comes to the parental relationship, he addresses the children first, then the father. And then when it comes to the relationship between servants and masters, he starts with the servant first and then the master. And of course, the answer to that, why the Lord does that, is he begins with the one who is in the weakest position, the one who is least accountable or less accountable than the other party, and then he saves the bulk of it for the one who's more responsible and more accountable. He begins by saying a few things to the wives in Ephesians chapter 5, just three verses. And then the remainder of the chapter is to the husband in Ephesians chapter 5. So the bulk of the instruction in the scripture is to the husband, not to the wife. The Bible does have some things to say to wives, but most of the scriptures deal with the husband. Why? Why? Is it because God thinks the husband's more important? Maybe it's because he's a little thicker-headed. I don't know. Maybe God has to say it more times and in more different ways for him to get the message. But it's because God holds the husband more accountable. He's responsible. I think I said this last Sunday, is that he held man responsible for bringing sin into the world. And so now, God made the husband the head of the home. It's almost punishment, fellas. It's almost punishment for screwing it up in the Garden of Eden. And now what man caused, man has to be the instrument of its undoing, in a sense. Of course, he himself isn't the instrument, but a man was, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Adam sinned, it took one who would become a man to undo what Adam did. And so God puts the bulk of the responsibility on the man because he holds the man accountable for bringing sin into this world. So one of the wisest things a man can do, whether it's as a husband or as a father or as someone in the ministry, as a pastor or a deacon or whatever it is, first of all, own up to your responsibility. Men, you are accountable. God has put you in leadership for a reason. Not because you're smarter. That's not usually the case. Not because you're more qualified or more fit to lead. But God placed the responsibility on a man's shoulders because it was a man who brought sin into the world. It took the man, Christ Jesus, to come to earth and undo that, and now men must make it right. When you bring children into this world, Do you know that you are accountable to God? Because you have brought a little sinner into this world who's going to die and go to hell unless you do something. I mean, we just had a wonderful experience, and Danny and Kim are rejoicing over God giving them a new child, but even Danny this morning on the phone told me, he said, it's scary. It's scary. Because when you think about your responsibilities to that little baby, scary. Parenthood ought to be scary. You shouldn't take it lightly. You ought to understand that you're dealing with an eternal, immortal soul. And that little life that looks so innocent there in your arms when it's tiny and brand new, it hasn't learned how to lie or cheat or break your heart. And you don't even have to teach it how to do those things. It's already in its flesh. It hasn't learned how to, you know, sin yet, but the sin nature's already in it. And so if left to itself, it'll go to hell. And a mom and dad's responsibility is to, from the very beginning, understand a life has been brought into this world that is already on the path to hell. And you as a parent must teach the Word of God and set it the right example and love it with God's love and show it how the Christian life is the greatest, most wonderful thing that anybody could ever aspire to, and show it, show that child the Lord Jesus Christ and teach it the truth. And then pray for that child until the Lord saves that boy or girl. It's a tremendous responsibility, whether to be pastor of a church or a deacon or to be in any kind of a position of spiritual responsibility ought to scare you. When young couples come for marriage counseling, I don't try to be mean or try to be carnal or anything about it, but I do admit that I try to scare the husband, biblically. I try to shake a man out of his carnal, worldly idea of what marriage is supposed to be and shake him up with the truth of this book. Because if a man could understand his responsibilities to his wife, he would walk in the fear of God. He would work out his salvation with fear and trembling, the right kind of fear. I mean a fear of God. It might even keep him up praying for his wife every once in a while. I firmly believe with all of my heart that I am partly responsible for the condition my wife is in when she stands before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And when we get to the husbands, and we will, we're going to deal with that right out of Ephesians chapter 5. I am accountable to my Savior for preparing my wife for the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the other way around, fellas. Your wife isn't supposed to get you ready spiritually to be a servant of the Lord. You're to be ministering to her in that regard. So, but the scriptures start with the one. God starts dealing, he tells the responsibilities, first of all, to the one who's in the weaker position. The wife is in the weaker position. Not because she's inferior. In Christ, there is no difference between male or female. Galatians, I think it's chapter 4. In Christ, there is neither, Jew nor Greek. You know, now that I open my mouth, I got to show it to you. Let's see here. Galatians 4. Now watch, I won't be able to find it. Oh, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You mean God doesn't pay any difference? He doesn't pay any attention to the distinctions? No, that's not what it's saying. Finish the verse. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So as believers, God doesn't see any distinction. Male, female, it's the same. There isn't inferiority or superiority. It is a difference in responsibility. It's a difference in accountability. It's a difference in the jobs that are given to each. One isn't greater than the other. But the wife is in the weaker position because God expects less, requires less, and there'll be less for a wife to give an account for than there will be for the husband. So God starts with the one in the weaker position. As there's less for a child to give an account for, the child does not have to give an account for daddy. But it's the other way around. The wife does not have to give an account for why her husband may be such a mess at the judgment seat of Christ. But the husband may have to give an account for why his wife is such a mess. Because to whom God gives responsibility, he's promised the grace to fulfill that, power to fulfill that. Now, I know it's always possible for children to disobey, for children to rebel, for children, even when there's all the good counsel in the world and prayer and everything else, a child does have a will of its own, and there can be problems. And sometimes a wife doesn't want to listen to the counsel or the direction or whatever of her husband. But yet, God has promised grace and mercy to help in all of those situations, and the husband has to understand his responsibility, and the wife has to understand hers. So I want us just to look then again at verse 18 and 19. We're going to look at some of the things that are on the mind of God concerning marriage. When you read the Bible, you are reading the thoughts of God. You are getting a little glimpse into His mind. You ever wish you could know what was on the mind of God? You can. He put it here. You have the mind of Christ. He put it in a book. These are His thoughts. These are His thoughts. This book describes His will, His purpose. He shows in here why He created you. He shows in here why He set up marriage. He did set it up. It wasn't invented in Hollywood. It was invented in heaven. And God set it up in the Garden of Eden. God planned it out, mapped it out, designed it. He designed a woman and a man to complement and to fit each other properly so that together they could fulfill the purpose for which God created them. So God's thoughts are contained in the Scripture. And some of His thoughts concerning wives and husbands here. Verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, I'm reading verse number 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." You see that? Now, I know this rubs some of you the wrong way. This is like, for some people, it's like stroking the fur on a cat in the opposite direction. I don't like that part of the Bible. You know, God is, and because of some of the things that Scripture, the way the Scripture speaks, some women, even some Christian women, I've heard it myself, I heard it with my own ears one time. I thought they only said these things in books, but I actually heard a woman say one time, "Paul was a male chauvinist pig. Paul was a chauvinist." Well, then you deny the fact that these were the words inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. You're calling the Holy Spirit a chauvinist. You're attributing sin to the Holy Spirit of God, or else you don't believe that you have the words of God. Now, if you think this is just like the Encyclopedia Britannica, or it's like Shakespeare or some other book written by men, then you can take issue with Paul or anybody else in here. But if you believe that, first of all, you have the Word of God, and that this is an eternal, inspired book, and that it's perfect, then you and I better seriously think about the things that God says to on every issue, but in this issue particularly, we ought to take what we may have heard from the world, been taught by the world, been trained to believe by the world, and wherever it contradicts the Scriptures, you're going to have to throw something out the window. You got to make a decision. Because either you're going to allow the soap operas and the Hollywood films and the television set to put before you an image of what marriage is supposed to be, and then you're going to try to live up to that. You think that's happiness. Or you can throw that image you have out the window, and you can just look in the Scriptures and see, what are the thoughts of my Creator on this subject? What did the One who made me and saved me have to say about the subject? And if you're wise, you'll just go, you'll hunt that out. You'll hunt that out like gold or silver. You'll go looking for that like hid treasure. Now, none of these things that the Scriptures speak when it comes to marriage are easy to fulfill. You and I are crippled from the beginning because we have an old sinful nature and we're full of self-will, and we want our own way, just like sheep that go astray. You know, that's us. That didn't change when you got saved. Just because the Lord saved you and forgave you, you're no perfect angel. Well, some of you are, but you're not. You still have selfishness in you. You still have your own self-will. Many, many times you've exalted your own opinion over what you know the Bible has to say, haven't you? There are times you've done what seemed right to you, even though you knew the Scriptures said something else, and you justified it and you excused it. We've all done that. And the Bible has a very theological and difficult to understand term for that. It's called sin. It's just sin. When you want your way as opposed to God's way, it's just sin. It's self, and it's rebellion, and it's stubbornness. It could be stiff-neckedness. You know, but it all comes down to one thing. It's sin that has to be repented of and confessed, and then you go on and you seek God's way. And boy, if there was ever an area of life where we need to throw out the wrong image and implant the right image, it's in our home. It's in our marriages. Because most Christians have, and I'm talking about some that have even grown up in the church, have no idea what a Christian marriage should be. I think it comes down to we have been conformed to the image of this world. We have had an impression made on our thoughts and our mind. We've had before us from the time that most of us have grown up here in the age of television and theater. And from the time most of us in this room were kids, the television has probably been an important part of your home. Shouldn't have been, but it probably has been. The truth is, it probably has been. And the truth is that you've probably had 110% more exposure to the ideas of this world through your television and through the media and through Hollywood and through the press than you ever needed. And the Scriptures are in opposition to that. The world has one idea for everything. One idea for what a home should be. One idea for how you should raise your kids. One idea for the kind of husband you should be. One idea for the kind of manly man you should be. What a manly man is supposed to do. The world has its idea of what that should be. And you know, and then you start reading in the Scriptures and you begin to find, even as a new Christian, wow, this book is so contrary to the world. And some people have the attitude, well, it's just out of date, too old-fashioned, and it's not relevant. That's a normal reaction that some carnally minded people have, because the world, it looks like the abundance of all the evidence is on the world's side, because we've had so many multiple impressions from Hollywood, from television, from magazines, from every source, from our friends at school, from teachers in school. And then the Bible is just like this voice in the wilderness. It's like this voice in the wilderness, this lone voice. I tell you now, if you don't learn to be still and listen to that voice, you know, you'll be compelled to just go along and to conform with the ideas of this world. But a Christian, especially in the area of your marriage or in your home, has got to learn to listen and obey the voice of God, to listen for it and seek it out of the Scriptures and to find out what God's mind is on a subject. You'll be happier. You will be so happy at the judgment seat of Christ when your life has not been wasted. You may have achieved all your dreams. You may have set out and gotten all the things that you had a list of things you wanted to do with your life, and maybe you achieved them. But what will that really matter when you stand in eternity and it's all burned up right before your eyes? Will it really have mattered that you reached all your goals, when along the way none of it was pleasing to God, and so you lost it? All that effort was for nothing. All the struggle and the sacrifice to get what you thought was important turns out to have been wasted, when that time could have been used doing those things that pleased the Lord, and there could have been some gain from it that lasts for eternity, instead of just temporary gain, worldly gain, temporal, carnal gain, and you lost the things that are eternal. That's the saddest thing I could imagine, and yet we're all guilty of it. We've all chased after things we knew were not eternal in nature. And sometimes we've sacrificed eternal things for the sake of something temporary and immediate. You've sacrificed honor, which is very hard to get back, and integrity and virtue, some of it, for some immediate pleasure, some instant gratification, And we forget about the long-term consequences, some of which go into eternity. Some consequences last forever. Many a Christian has, because they're looking at the wrong image and listening to the wrong voices, have the wrong idea for their home and their marriage and their relationship. What image of marriage are you emulating as a husband or wife? What image are you emulating? You are either emulating the world's image, which you give assent to, you agree with it, it suits you, and so you practice that, follow that, or you're emulating the image of marriage, the pattern of marriage that God has established. It's either God's way or man's way. There's really nothing in between. It's either God's way, which has been revealed in a book, or it's the world's way, which is revealed through lots of different outlets. Peers, movies, films, TV, magazines, newspapers, school teachers, wherever it may be. The devil has many, many outlets, you know, for his message. God has a book. The book right here. You have to, as a Christian, develop a loving relationship with God through a book. And as you just humble yourself, well, now the message is going to be 10 minutes shorter. As you develop a loving relationship with the Lord, you draw closer to Him through the Scriptures. It's either God's way or the Bible's way. God's way or man's way. Go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I am going to let you out on time this morning. Don't worry about it. Isaiah 55. Look at verse number 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts, God says, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. The highest, most noblest thoughts you've ever had. The wisest thing, you know, like the scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. If I only had a brain. All the things that I could think if I only had a brain. But you know what? If you had the greatest mind in the universe, the highest thoughts that you could ever have with the greatest brain that ever existed, guess what? It doesn't even, as Pastor Mel used to say, win, place, or show compared to the thoughts of God. Einsteins are just laughed at in heaven. Einsteins are just laughed at. They probably have Einstein jokes in heaven. Because your mind, all man's thoughts are not anywhere near as high as the thoughts of God. Notice what he says here. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, this is not Isaiah speaking. Under the inspiration of Spirit, this is God speaking through Isaiah. Notice it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yet, in many areas of our life, we run to the thoughts of men to see what we're supposed to do. We go buy Dr. So-and-so's book, and I don't care if Dr. So-and-so is a Christian. If you put Dr. So-and-so's book ahead of the book that God wrote, you may not get the correct image of anything, of marriage or whatever it is you're seeking to study. You shouldn't put the ideas or the thoughts of any man, even mine, above the thoughts of this book. God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He's revealed His thoughts in His Word. And you can know those thoughts. And the Holy Spirit will help you to understand those things and so that you can apply them in your life. You know what? It begins with a desire to know those things and follow those things in your life. If you have no desire for that, as someone said to me, I just don't have a taste for the Bible. You know, it's not a hamburger. This is your life as a Christian. This is your life. This isn't something you develop a taste for. This is something, it's like an oxygen tube to somebody laying in intensive care. This is your life support system. And if you want to know how to straighten out your home, straighten out your marriage, straighten out your relationship with people at work, or whatever it is that you need to get right, The right pattern is found for us in the Word of God. But it begins with a desire in your heart to know what that pattern is, and then a willingness to just follow that pattern and make that pattern fit your life. It isn't complicated. It just begins with a desire. You don't have to have all this extensive knowledge about what marriage is supposed to be. Start with a heart that learns, that yearns to know the truth. And the Spirit of God will just, He'll teach you. He will teach you. And God's Word makes it clear what a marriage should be. And we either have man's ideas on the subject or we have God's ideas on the subject. If we have home patterned after the world, we will have a worldly church. I love this church. I love this church. But I tell you what, we're susceptible to everything that any other church could be susceptible to. This church can fall. This church can get full of itself. This church can be filled with pride. There can be envy. There can be a wrong spirit in this church. There can be worldly patterns or habits that build up in this church without our knowledge. There can be things that are let to go that should be corrected, maybe don't get corrected as soon as they should have been corrected. Sometimes we've been too lax. Sometimes we've been too severe. You know why? We're human. We mess up. This book is perfect. But a church is really just a reflection of the homes that are a part of it. This church is a reflection of what's going on in your house. If you have a worldly home, if you have a prayerless home, we'll have a prayerless church. Pretty hard to get people out. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. And I'm certainly not any example of what a spiritual, you know, Christian should be. And I'm not putting myself up as an example. But on Tuesday and Friday morning, a few faithful people gather here for early morning prayer. And I know some of you are you're prevented from coming because of your job. But I know there have to be more than 6 or 7 people that could come out for prayer on a Tuesday or Friday morning. And just give some time to pray for this church, to pray for our church. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have a prayerless life as a Christian, but I tell you this, we will never be any more prayerful as a church as we are in our home or in our personal life. If your relationship between you and your wife is, if prayer is just an occasional, casual thing, maybe dinner time, maybe breakfast, maybe tucking the kids in at night, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, one of those kind of prayers. If your prayer life is weak in your marriage, we will be a weak church in prayer. We're not going to be any stronger than your relationships at home. We're not going to be any stronger than your relationship between you and your wife. There's nothing else that we have here, folks, except an accumulation of all of our relationships together. This is a corporate body, but it's no stronger than all the individual bodies, the individual relationships at home. If there's no prayer in your home, If you've got a Bible-less home, if you've got a Bible, your home, the Bible is just something, you sit it in its place, you know, when you get home from church, it's got its honored place of reverence over there, you know, probably right under the TV guide or something. And that's where it stays until, you know, there's a crisis or until it's time to come back to church. Our church isn't going to be any stronger than that. This is only going to be as strong a church as the strength that you have in your home with the Lord Jesus Christ. The stronger that our families are and our homes are, the stronger this church will be in the things of God. If your church is worldly, I mean if your home is worldly, we'll have a worldly church. If you have a godly home and you have a godly marriage, this will be more of a godly church. It'll be a church that God would be pleased with, and God would pour out His blessings and His power where He approves. He's shown that through the Scriptures. Where He was pleased, He blessed. Where He was displeased, He didn't withdraw His mercy, and He didn't withdraw His grace. You can see through the Scriptures in every dispensation that God withholds His blessing wherever He's not pleased. Doesn't mean you're beyond the mercy of God, or now you're going to go to hell. It just means He withholds His blessing from those who don't please Him. He withholds His blessings from a church where there are things happening that are not pleasing to Him. And I guess the point I'm trying to make this morning is let's make sure that in our marriages, in our homes, in our relationships, even later when we get to the subject of parenthood, let's make sure we're following the right pattern and not one that we think is right, Because a lot of people with PhDs after their name approve of it. Just because there's a bunch of doctors that say this is the way you should do something doesn't mean it's right. And just because, unfortunately, in this world, some things can't be talked about openly even out in the world anymore. You know, 20 or 30 years ago, I don't think any couple, saved or lost, would have hesitated to admit in public that they correct their children and spank their kids when their kids do wrong. I'll bet you think twice about saying that too loud at the supermarket now, don't you? You know why? You know this world is changing so quickly around us. And the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the guy or the woman who holds on to the truth of this Bible and tries to pattern their home and their parenthood and their marriage and whatever else after the Scriptures, you're going to be looked upon as more and more of an extremist, more and more of an outsider, more and more of a kook. Now, the Christian practices haven't changed, but the world continues to degrade around us, and therefore your position becomes more extreme by contrast. And that's what we're headed for. Don't be alarmed by it. Don't be upset by it. We can expect probably more and more trials as a church and as families if we want to do what's right, but we were told to expect that in these last days. But you and I have to just determine in our hearts that, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to find out what pattern it is you want me to follow, and I'm going to follow that. I'm going to be the husband that you want me to be, the one you put in this book, the way I'm supposed to be in this book. If a wife would have that desire in her heart, she could throw out the window all the things that were impressed on her by the world as to what kind of a woman she should be or what kind of a wife she should be. But it begins by wanting to know the truth and to follow the truth and to do what's pleasing to God. Or else, everything else that I say this morning, you're just going to let it go in one ear and out the other. Because I can't really tell you anything except what we have here in this book. And so God tells us what is right for our marriages. Well, the world's idea of marriage, in the world's way of thinking of marriage, marriage is a social necessity. It's necessary for the maintenance of society. Marriage is a social necessity. Sometimes the world thinks that and teaches that marriage is a matter of convenience. Marriage is a way for each one of us to get our needs met. Don't get sucked into that. Don't get deceived into thinking that. Marriage is not a way for you to get your needs met. Now, needs get met, but that's not why God designed marriage. Marriage is not just a way for you to get all of your needs met. Because some people think that that's the case, so we go looking for someone when we're looking for a husband or a wife or trying to seek someone to be our life partner. We go looking for someone who we think can meet all of our needs. When that shouldn't be the consideration at all. It should be someone who honors the Lord Jesus Christ and is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. I love you if you love me. I'll be good to you if you be good to me. I'll be obedient to you if you be the right kind of husband. I'll be the right kind of husband if you be the right kind of wife. If you don't be the right kind of wife, I'm not going to be the right kind of husband. Well, if you're not going to be the right kind of husband, don't ask me to submit. I'm not doing anything like that. You mean you want me to do that? Well, then why don't you straighten up your act? Well, I'll do that if you would just... And then, you know, before you know it, dishes are flying. Boom, boom, boom. Well, I would do that, but why don't you straighten... You know, and before you know it, there's a list of grievances. And most people have the idea that marriage is reciprocal. I'll do this if you'll do that. You know, remember, marriage is patterned after the Lord's relationship with His church. Imagine if Jesus said, look, I'll die on the cross if you... He said, I'm dying on the cross. I'm dying on the cross because I love you. I don't care whether you... See, it wasn't reciprocal. God didn't say, all right, I'm going to love you, I'm going to give you mercy, I'll give you grace, if this, if that. No. Marriage is patterned after the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. It is not supposed to be reciprocal. God gives responsibilities to a wife and expects her to fulfill those responsibilities, whether her husband cooperates or not, whether her husband is saved or not. We'll get to that. There are things that God says to a wife and he tells her, this is what I want you to do. And it doesn't even take into account whether the husband is responding to her, leading her as he should. It has nothing to do with the other partner. It has to do with the Lord. It's as unto who? The Lord. be the right relation, to be the right kind of a husband, you better minister to your wife as unto the Lord. Your service is to the Lord. But we have had impressed on us too long the ideas and the imprints of this world, the influence of this world. Let's go back and look at a few verses. Because you know what? You're never going to get it right unless you throw out the wrong. You're never going to be able to do the right pattern unless you get rid of the wrong pattern. In that verse, First Corinthians chapter 10? Is that the one, verse 13? No, that's the one, no temptation hath taken you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 and 6, where it talks about casting down imaginations. Is that the one? Casting down imaginations and every high thing which exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, something like that, knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, before our thoughts can be brought into captivity to Christ, the wrong ideas, those are the imaginations. An imagination is just simply an idea in your mind that's wrong. You got an image of marriage in your mind that was given to you by As the World Turns or Days of Our Lives or, you know, 90210 or any of those things. You got an idea of what life and marriage and relationships is supposed to be because the world impressed it on you. Before you can ever have the right image, the wrong idea, the imagination that gets a foothold and becomes a stronghold in our mind has got to be dismantled, torn down, and thrown away. And then replaced with the truth of God's Word. John the Baptist's ministry, when he came to Israel, was to root up, to destroy. You know, the first part of his ministry was negative, and then the second part of his ministry was to plant and to build up. Before he could do that, he had to tear down the false ideas in Israel before he could point Israel to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Where did I say to go? Romans chapter 12? Boy, we're running out of time here. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed, what? To this world. You and I get conformed to this world without even realizing it. We get conformed to this world. It's a subtle process. It isn't blatant. It isn't, you know, Satan is much smarter than you. You don't think so. Some of you don't think so, and that sets you up to be deceived even quicker. But you don't think he's smarter than you. You don't think that he's more subtle than you. The evidence, just look around at Christianity. Look at all the false ideas and the false practices and the circus that's going on in Christianity today. And the bad doctrine. Satan is subtle. And this world, through the outlets that Satan has in this world, he is continually exerting an influence over us to conform us to his idea of what a home should be, what a marriage should be. And of course, his only intention in doing that is to destroy you. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, most of you quit the church after I say this. I don't believe in dating. I don't believe that you can find dating in the Bible. You find courtship in the Bible. Something totally different. Dating is a trap. It is a snare. And many Christian couples have gone way too far because of the snares inherent in dating. Where you look into each other's eyes, reveal secrets in your heart, usually in dark places, quiet moments. Before you know it, you forget that you're flesh. You forget that you have lust. You forget that you can be out of control in 5 seconds. Before you know it, many Christian couples, many Christian boys and girls have already lost their integrity. They've already lost some their purity because of a situation that is impressed on us by the world. The world does it, so Christians do it too. And when we get to that, we'll talk about dating and courtship. But dating is not a biblical thing. I told my daughters, I'm picking your husband. Now, I know every dad says that. I know that. And I'm only half kidding. I'm only half kidding. But I do believe that we have allowed habits and traditions and customs to come into Christianity without even realizing it, that we've been conformed to the thinking of this world without even knowing it. Just because Christians have always done it for generations does not mean it's necessarily right. I'm willing to throw out something if somebody will show me in the Scriptures, hey, I don't think we should be doing it that way. We've thrown out a lot of stuff around here. Somebody asked me the other day, how come you don't have any crosses in this room? You don't see any, do you? Some people thought, you guys are a cult, man. You don't even have any crosses. The Lord Jesus Christ had been killed in an electric chair. Would we have electric chairs up here? Would you be wearing an electric chair around your neck? You know, it's a symbol. And so Christians wear it around their neck like a good luck charm, protect you from evil spirits. You think somehow it identifies you as a Christian? This really says what I am. Boy, I'm going to wear it right there on my lapel. Everybody's going to know I'm a Christian. You know, but boy, I've got my Christianity right there. Everybody knows I'm a Christian. No, and I don't have anything against it. If anybody's wearing one right now, I beg your humble forgiveness. I'm not pointing anybody out, and I'm not saying anything. I mean, it's fine. If you feel that for a fashion statement, that's what you want to do, but it is pretty sad when we use something that God looks upon as the most precious thing that ever happened in this world, and we make it fashionable. I've seen some of the ungodliest boys and girls wearing crosses around their necks. I'm telling you, it doesn't mean anything in this world anymore. But you know what? But it's traditional. We took the steeple off our church. We took the cross off our church. You say, well, you don't believe in the cross? Oh, absolutely. Man, I love what happened on that cross. I love what my Savior did on that cross. I want to preach the doctrines of that cross and preach the message of that cross, but there isn't any power in wearing one around your neck or gluing one on the wall. Those things have come down to us by tradition. I don't want to get on tradition, but we could start down all of our holidays that are precious to us. And you got every single stinking one of them by tradition. You didn't get them from the Scriptures. But you know what? Boy, if you touch one of those things, oh, those are sacred, man. You can't mess with Christmas. You can't mess with the holidays. I mean, well, where did you get them? Do you find them in the Scriptures? All right, so I'm just saying, I don't make anybody mad, but I mean, some things creep into our Christianity and we think that these have been there from the beginning, and really, they've been imposed on us either by the world or by false religions, and it's crept in. We would be so much safer if we would just say, Lord, man, just keep us right to the truth. Keep us just right to the truth of that book, and whatever doesn't fit that book, throw it right out the window. Throw it out the window. And that applies to your marriage, your home, and how you raise your kids. You have an idea in your mind how you should raise your kids. You have an idea in your mind what kind of a husband you should be. You have an idea in your mind, ladies, what you should be as a wife and what the perfect wife should be. You have an idea. And I guarantee you that for most of us, those ideas did not come from the Bible. They came from the educational system. They came from the news media. They came from Hollywood. Yeah, Hollywood. Boy, that's a real stable image of marriage, isn't it? Well, that's a real stable and secure image of marriage that Hollywood puts before us. Folks, it's whoredom, actually. It's whoredom. One partner to the other, just for convenience, just for success, just for this, just for that. No thought, no care for what God expects or what God requires. It's just all for the flesh. And the sad thing is that, I don't expect anything better from the world. I'm not going to go up here and preach about all the sins out there in the world. You haven't heard us do that much in this church. Although in many churches, that's what you'd hear. All the wickedness that's out there in the world. What did you expect? Did you expect something different? Oh, man, things are so bad out there, it's getting worse. Yeah, you're right. Didn't the Bible tell you that that's the way it was going to be? Why are you shocked at that? The thing that gets upset, what makes me upset and what I feel like preaching on is when that stuff creeps into the body of Christ. God doesn't isn't surprised that it's out there. But what angers God is when it creeps in here and gets into your home and gets into your marriage and gets into this church. But we have the world's idea of marriage in front of us, and we've got to decide in our lives whether we're going to follow that pattern or we're going to seek for the pattern that God has established in His Word. Boy, I am not at a good spot in these notes for stopping, but we've got to stop. Stop with this thought. Satan is an angel of what? Okay, can make himself, he can appear as an angel of what? Light. Did you ever notice how many of the things that we get our ideas from require light? You sit in front of a movie screen. And the house lights are dark while you watch images on the wall. Right? It takes light to produce that. You ever notice how so many, too many hours of a Christian's life are spent in his home, usually with the lamps turned down and that little one-eyed box right there, you know, that Christians just love to spend time in front of. And it takes light to make that work. And it takes light to put those images on the face of that box. And we sit there and we watch those images produced by light. We sit in movie theaters and we watch those images produced by light. And you know what? Say what you want to say. Those images have made a profound effect on our society. Profound. You think it's entertainment. Satan never intended to be entertainment. He's fashioning a culture. He's making an impression on the world. He's conforming the world to his ideas and what he wants. And you know what? We sit in the dark and we watch those images, and before long, those images, even though you maybe you have the sense to disagree with something once in a while and to be able to point out, well, that's a false idea, or that's a false idea. Nevertheless, you and I spend our time in front of that, and we allow that to affect us and influence our thinking. More importantly, we allow our children to be affected by those things. And I saw this portion of Scripture in Ezekiel, and I guess I'll just end with this one. We'll end with this. This verse is Scripture in Ezekiel. I don't know where else to cut this off. And this is not where I wanted to cut this message off this morning, but we'll just have to stop here. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. This is written at a time when the nation of Israel was in apostasy. There were all kinds of wicked things going on in this country to whom... And among these people to whom God had given His Word, they had the law of God, they had the Scriptures, they had the prophets, and God had given them so much, and yet they were so stubborn in their hearts, and they wanted their own way, and they chose to worship God in their fashion. And so God had His prophets, and every once in a while He'd raise these prophets up, and they would just stand in the streets and preach to the people. They would just go stand on the corners, go in the public places, and they would just lift their voices up and preach what God wanted them to say. And God speaks to Ezekiel here in chapter 8. Look in verse number 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? Talking to the prophet, the son of man, he called him. Look at what they're doing, Ezekiel. You see why I'm going to depart from my own sanctuary? He's speaking about the tabernacle. And the Spirit of God got up and left the tabernacle. The presence of God left from the midst of the people before they went into captivity. And Ezekiel here is getting a preview of why. Verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in. And behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about them. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Might as well have been a movie theater. Might as well have been the typical Christian living room, where on that box in the dark are portrayed all the images that this world wants to impress upon your mind and upon your children. You say, it's just a little recreation. I come home at the end of the day, I'm so tired, I just want a little peace and just rest a little bit. You know, and then 4 hours later, you get up, your brain is numb. You could have spent some time reading the scriptures or doing anything with the kids that might have been profitable. But we let this world shape our ideas. And before we know it, we're conforming to its way of living. And we don't even realize it. Still calling ourselves Christians. Still saying we're Bible believers. You know, still rejoicing in the fact that we're saved. And yet in our life are patterns and habits that come right out of the world and not out of the Word of God. Most Christians have a shepherd in their home, and it's a little box that sits in the corner. I found this one place. It says, the TV is my shepherd. I shall not want anything. It maketh me to lie down on the sofa. It leadeth me away from the Scriptures. It destroyeth my soul. It leadeth me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will enjoy the evil. For the blood and sex, they excite me. Its cable and remote, they comfort me. It prepareth a commercial before me in the presence of my children. It anointeth my head with humanism. My covetousness runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow my family all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. Now, it's meant to be funny, but you know what? Not too many of you laughing. Not enough of you laughing. Because you know what? There's a truth in that. And you know there's a truth in that. And the ideas that many of you parents have, the ideas that some of you husbands have, the ideas that some of you wives have about what your home should be like, you did not get them from that book. You got them from this world. Before that book can ever have an effect on your life, you've got to be willing before God to repent of that and say, Lord, I'll throw out all of these wrong ideas and you show me what the truth is and I will do it. Now I'm done. I'm out of time. I'm way out of time. And I'm going to stop. I'll tell you what. You know that that applies to salvation as well. Many people are going to go to hell because they have in their own mind the idea of what it takes to get to heaven. And they don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what you show them in the Scriptures. You listening? Ladies, you listening? You might be here this morning and you have your own idea of what it takes to go to heaven. Where did you get that idea? Did you get that idea from the Scriptures? You can show me in the Bible where your idea of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, how one gets to heaven, you can take me to chapter and verse and show me in the Bible that this is what the Word of God says. Or is it some idea you got, your grandmother told you? Your aunt and uncle told you? Your parents have said this is the way it is? Your rabbi said that? Your priest said that? Your best friend said that? It's either going to be man's way or God's way. You don't get into heaven by sincerity. You get into heaven by being saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be sincerely wrong. And you can be sincerely lost forever. Are your ideas about how to get to heaven from the Bible? Are they right? Are they true? Are they sure? Have you tested them in the Scriptures? Do you know for a fact? Can you rest your eternal soul upon them with no fear? If you can't say that, maybe you need to find out what the Bible says about getting to heaven. Maybe you need to see what the Scriptures say about having Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I invite you to do that this morning. Before you go from this place, you can find out what the truth is and what the Bible says about having eternal life. It's not through religion, it's through a relationship, a personal relationship with the Son of God Himself. It's through knowing Him on Bible terms. You can only know Him on Bible terms, on God's terms. You can't know Him on your terms. You can only know Him on His terms. And His terms are very easy. They've been made clear in the Scriptures. And if you need to know that this morning, I just invite you to trust Jesus Christ. Christ. Could we bow our heads together this morning? I want to thank you for your kind attention. Over the next week or so, we're going to get a little deeper into what marriage is, and I'm going to speak to husbands as well as to the wives. But I want to ask you this morning, we haven't looked at any of the details about marriage yet in the Bible, but if you know this morning that your marriage needs help, if you know this morning your marriage is on shaky ground, if perhaps this morning you realize that you've built your marriage upon a worldly model, upon a worldly image, it will not last. It cannot last. You want to get it right. Someone would be willing to talk with you and pray with you after the service. Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is a sham. Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is just a fraud. There are certain pleasures and benefits that were meant to be enjoyed only in marriage and not outside of marriage. Are you taking those privileges without the covering and without the relationship of a real marriage? Sin. It's sin. No other way to explain it. Sin. You need to make it right with God, confess it, and repent of it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can trust Him this morning. We have men and ladies here this morning who would take a Bible and just show you in a few minutes how you can have eternal life. Would you like to know how to have eternal life? Is it a need in your life this morning? If you died today, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven? If you'd like to know, someone would take the time to show you right after the service. Their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Before I pray, let me just ask you this question. Is there anyone here this morning you'd say, yes, please pray for me. I need to know for sure that I'm saved. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know for certain that I'm a Christian, but I'd like to get it settled today. Please pray for me this morning. Just lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone at all. I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to get out of your seat. You can acknowledge that between you and the Lord. If you sense that things aren't right, you're not sure that you're saved, you can get it settled today from the Scriptures. Is there anyone like that? You just lift your hand quickly and then put it right back down. Say, yes, please pray for me. I'd like to know for sure from the Bible that I have eternal life. Anyone at all? Lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone at all? Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Not sure? Need some encouragement? Need some assurance from the Scriptures? Need to see what the Bible says about it? Anyone else? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the time together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us, Lord, that we would settle it in our hearts, that we're going to follow the pattern given to us in that Bible. You've given us a perfect pattern. Lord, we want to know your thoughts on these things. We want to yield ourselves and be obedient to thee. Lord, I pray that wherever our homes are not right, wherever the habits and the ideas of this world have crept into our relationships, crept into our marriage, I pray, Lord, that you may give us a desire, Lord, we seek out the truth from thy word, pattern ourselves after that. Help our homes, Lord, help our moms and dads, help the husbands and wives in this place, that they would just long to be pleasing to thee and be right with thee. Lord, we'd have a stronger church as a result of it. You'd receive more honor and glory to yourself. Help it to be so, Lord. For this one young lady, Lord, who wants the assurance of her salvation, Lord, I pray that those questions and those uncertainties in her own heart could be settled for her today from the Scriptures. Pray that you may give her that assurance. Help her to see the truth from your word and get it settled. In Jesus' name we ask these things.